Our first lesson, friends, is from the book of Genesis, going back to the beginning. Chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. You're welcome to follow along in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. The child, Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son, Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son, Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that your offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went down and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Behold, the peace of time is there.
Our second lesson today, friends, is from the Gospel of Luke, first chapter. Some different verses here, walking through Mary's story, which you probably have heard before. But open your hearts again to hearing the Word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Down to 39. In those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Skipping over to 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. A wise person once said, "A house is made of brick and mortar, but a home is made with the heart." Even if you cannot remember which box you packed it in. That's right, friends. Box up your books, pack your dishes, wrap up your valuables, and figure the furniture. We're moving today. Today's moving day for this sermon. Over the last year and a half, there's been a lot of moving going on in America and maybe other places as well. You yourselves noticed the spike in housing prices as the market went nuclear in the mad dash to get a new-to-you home, right? Some of you may have moved, but certainly people move from urban areas to rural areas for that more rural way of life. Some moved for new jobs. Some may have moved out of the workplace into retirement settings. There's been a lot of moving going on. The Presbyterian Outlook, it's a national magazine out of Richmond, has been sending out email ads to my inbox for some kind of moving service every week. For some reason, for a while, it was getting right annoying that I kept getting a new ad every time I deleted the old one. I hope that's not a hint. You know that terms of call meeting I was talking about earlier? in which you vote on the preacher's salary. And it is coming up, isn't it, right? Merry Christmas. No, if we stop and think about it, you know, moving really is an important part and a fascinating part of modern life, if you think about it. Of course, people back in the pre-industrial age, you know, they didn't move as much, unless you were headed out west, I guess. That was a big life-imperiling move, of course, but you wouldn't make that move every couple of years. Whether you went out far out west or stayed closer to home, once people found a home, once they found a community, right, they would stay there for a while, for many years. Of course, so many jobs were tied to the land that you stuck with the land you had. Even if you left to go somewhere else for employment, you still had a home place to come back to. I, on the other hand, can remember living in 14 different homes over the course of my life. And that doesn't count college. And I'm only 49. Some of you have a history of moving around like I do. I wonder, though, if you've ever really thought about why we move around. It is more than just about jobs or opportunities. There are always opportunities out there, right? If we want to look hard enough. As we have moved over the course of our lives, the reason is because we believe that a new place, a new situation, a new location, a new job, or whatever the enticement may be, is somehow better than the one we have. No one moves to a worse situation on purpose. No one surmises that, well, things are so good here that it's time to give that up to go to something less good. Even in the ugly truth of evictions or domestic problems, when people are forced to leave their homes, it's the threat of legal action or physical harm that makes them go. As lousy as it is to be forced to move, it's better than getting arrested or being hurt or killed. Moving is about looking for something better or preserving the good over the bad. Now, what I find striking in both of our stories today is that we have two women on the move also. Turns out, neither one of them is in the safest of spots, and both head out looking, searching for something. So let's get to it. The story of Hagar and Ishmael is a terrible tragedy on so many levels. Hagar falls victim to the lack of faith of Sarah and Abraham, who push their agenda over God's agenda. They force her to have a child with Abraham so that they will have an heir, as God promised. She does conceive and bears a son, Ishmael. He is Abraham's son. But then Sarah ends up with that child that God promised decades earlier. She has Isaac. Suddenly the world is turned around. She does not want Abraham's legacy, his household, his wealth, his name, his anything shared with Ishmael. Abraham struggles with this cruelty, but God assures him they will be okay and to send them away. Still, that does read a bit more calloused than we would like. Literally, Hagar believes in the wilderness that they are about to die and abandons her son so that she will not hear him screaming to death. She's literally lost all hope. Any semblance of hope evaporated with their water. I want you to see what's happening here. Even though Hagar was a slave, she was brought into a position of some favor with the birth of her son. Certainly, she knew what the plan was. Her son would have become the heir of Abraham. Ishmael would receive the biggest part of the inheritance, the lion's share, since he's the older son. He would have made sure his mother was cared for. Their life, their future was about as set as it could be. They would have had as much hope as they could have hoped for. Then it all changed when they were forced to move. Hagar doesn't seem to threaten to fight or to try to stay. You know, there were no lawyers back then. She acquiesces, and we can imagine she probably knew it might have gotten very bad for them if they stayed. They took the only reasonable route left, assuming they would somehow make it. They left with some kind of hope that there was a life for them out there. If she had believed that there was certain death, well, they wouldn't have gone. As lousy as it was, she believed their best hope under Sarah's vengeful eye was to leave. Then, once they're out in the wilderness, any chance, any glimmer, any vestige, any hint of hope is stolen. That's where God steps in and points out, oh, by the way, there's a well right there. This movement to a new life opened a door to Hagar that she never saw coming. And it seemed that Ishmael was being set up for about as good a life as he could have. A great nation would come from him. And he would have accomplished, he was an accomplished hunter warrior. They literally moved from hope to hopelessness and then back to hope. Their path took them through that journey of hope. Mary's story is a bit more complex, but no less real. Everything was fine and dandy in her life before an angel showed up. She was a normal village girl, respectable, and at the proper marrying age of, say, 12 to 14, her life was being worked out by her parents. Her marriage was arranged. It was only a matter of time before their engagement would be formalized in marriage. She had the reasonable hope that you might expect from someone in this situation. She was looking forward to being married and having a family. That's when Gabriel showed up and throws everything on its head. Yeah, she could still get married, but she's just gonna be the mother of the Messiah, God's anointed, the one who would come to restore the throne of David and Israel's glory as God's people first. Seems like great news, right? And we hear the great news in her song. She genuinely believes it is fantastic that the Messiah is coming. It's been a long time since the people of God were strong. They were living under oppression, and the nation's only hope seemed to be doing whatever the Romans said. Now, there was the possibility of something better. But first, she had to become pregnant. You know, I skipped that part in the story where she hashes that out with Gabriel, but you remember it. It's quite a concern to her how this is going to happen. Why? She is not nearly as worried about God's hand as she is the hand of her people, her village, her family. A woman in her situation who turned up pregnant could have been legally stoned to death. You remember that when Joseph found out that she was pregnant, he opted to just do the nice, kind, and generous thing and let her go. She could go off and live in scandal, but she would still be alive and have her baby. Mary's journey in hope is a different route than Hagar, but she also felt the need to head out immediately. She left her village to somewhere safer, where her cousin had just so happened to be pregnant with John the Baptizer. This was a double blessing. She could get away for safety, security, and help her cousin, who was very pregnant at the time. Mary found hope for herself and her child there, rather than back home where she would have been more threatened. After 3 months, Elizabeth was to have the child and Mary had to go. We don't really know why, but I suspect it had something to do with Elizabeth had enough to deal with without having another pregnant person around. Mary had to return home, but she did it with that experience in her life. Luke records her thoughts in her song. This is the substance of her hope. This really is the point of the message. A nobody girl was picked to bear the Son of God. Everyone would know her through history forever, and she was right. God is great and powerful. God is great and powerful forever. She was right. Those who care about God are blessed. Those who do not care about God are undone. Here is where we try to find our hope as well. Mary moved from a place of security to less security to greater security and perfect security. As she was sitting at the foot of the cross, we can only imagine she still believed that God was bringing the world into God's heart. She was one of the very few who stuck it out until the end and returned to find Jesus alive. She lived with a hope and faith that we can only begin to understand. She saw God beginning something in her, where the lowly can be exalted and the high and mighty can be thrown down. We're still waiting for the perfect rule of Christ and the power of his coming to grip this world in the kind of love that it has never seen. Mary's hope must be our prayer too. It is a song for the little people, for the weak and the despised, for the overlooked and the undervalued, for the easily forgotten and the least desirable. The journey of her life kept her looking for more and more hope that God was coming and bringing the world to something better. God's glory was being born through her and returns to us all the time. We are here today because we want the same hope that enabled that country bumpkin of a little girl to give her life to this sacred task of trusting God. There is something out there better for us all. God's amazing and redeeming work is at, that love is at work in this very moment. Every time one of God's children dares to trust in that love and lives out that trust. Some of us may be nervous about moving where God wants us to go. So maybe we're so comfortable where we are that we settle for less blessing, but more of the same. Someone who was not afraid to step out in hope was our brother in the Lord, Harry McKissick. from Blackstone to Japan and China and back, he followed his faith in the hope of God. He walked into some of the most significant devastation the world has ever witnessed. But he came back because of his hope that we would all get through that war. His journey brought him to Louise, and in hope, they made their life in Virginia Beach and then here in Farmville. Every step of their journey was in the search of God's greater hope for them. His blessings spilled over from the lives of his family to all of this church family in our community. Now, our hope is in meeting him again. Hope is tremendously important these days when it is too tempting to sit and wallow in self-pity or to settle for lesser living. There's so much out there for which to be hopeful for all of God's children if we are willing to go find it. Our journeys are not done as long as we have breath. While we live, we cling to our hope. Let us pray. Fan our hope, O Lord our God. Lift up our hearts in the anticipation of what you are about to do. Bring us out to follow you wherever you would have us go. As your faithful and hopeful people, we pray. Amen.